Our second reading of Scripture is Hebrews 7, 11 through 28. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Open our hearts and our ears and our minds as we hear these words and as the message you have given Ron. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First, for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for the sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. The word of the Lord.
For the last week or so, we've been enjoying the Olympics down in Rio. And there are some amazing things that we've probably seen, either on TV or over the internet. And a lot of people really enjoy gymnastics. But one of the things that we see, as outstanding as some of these athletes are, do they ever achieve perfection? Is there ever a perfect score? Even just a couple days ago, a young American woman, she won the 800-meter race in freestyle swimming. She beat the second-place finisher was 11 seconds behind. Did you see that? I mean, that's gigantic. Swimming races are won by, you know, hundreds of a second sometimes, and she won by 11 seconds. But still, was that race perfect? No. Or I told, I have permission from Jacob. Many of you probably had some of Jacob's sourdough bread, right? It's wonderful, isn't it? Jacob, have you ever made a perfect loaf? No. You can always do better. But here in this passage, the writer to the Hebrews uses perfection or perfect three times. Three times in this one passage, he talks about perfection. Now, sometimes we get a little bit confused when it starts off, if perfection could have been attained through the old priesthood, Levites, Aaron, that. If that could have happened, then there wouldn't have been something else needed. When we read that, we normally think of perfection in terms of moral perfection, don't we? We all are supposed to live good lives. We're not supposed to sin. And if we just keep trying and harder, well, we know we won't ever quite achieve that perfection, but we can try and get close, can't we? Well, this passage here is talking Certainly moral perfection is included, but this is talking about something much, much greater. Much greater than just human perfection from our sins. Human perfection in our own morality. It's much, much greater because what he has in mind here is the perfection that God is seeking for his entire created order. Remember back in Genesis 1. God created the heavens and the earth. And he didn't create two separate things, not the heavens and the earth. Hebrew doesn't have a word for universe like we do. And heavens and earth is their single phrase for the entire universe that God made. And at the end of making this vast creation, this wonderful universe that we live in, this beautiful earth that we have, after he did all of his act of creation, he pronounced it very good. And then, what happened? Anybody remember the story? What did the humans do? What? We botched it. Thank you, Al. Yes. We sinned, rebelled against God, and Paul writes in the letter to the Romans, he says that the entire creation groans because of our sin. We botched it. I don't think the word botched is in Genesis, but it sure captures it, right? We botched it and ruined God's one very good, perfect creation. And ever since we botched it, God has been at work recreating, and he is redoing his creation to make it back to the perfection that he intended. That's the type of perfection that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. God is at work perfecting and making his created order perfect again, and he's done it through Jesus Christ. It's not completed, but it has started through Jesus Christ as he is remaking and recreating everything as he intended. And every time a sinner accepts Christ into their life, when they accept Christ, they're part of that new creation. And many of you are part of that new creation. As we join with Christ to in his work of making this world into the perfect place that he intended. And we strive to do that out of gratitude for his saving grace in our lives. So that's the type of perfection that he's talking about. And here he says that if perfection could have happened through the initial Old Testament law, through the priestly system, it wouldn't have been necessary for there to be another priest, a different kind. Now, he's careful in here, and we're going to see it in a couple of places. He talks about how Jesus is our better hope. Not that the Old Testament law or the Old Testament priesthood was bad. It's just that it was good. God gave it. But Jesus is better. And that's the emphasis here. And the other thing that we need to pay attention to, a couple of times in this passage, the writer to Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 110, verse 4. And that was the first psalm that was the first reading that Darlene read for us. And I want you to turn back to Psalm 110 for a moment if you have your Bibles open. Because there's something that's very important that we need to recognize. This is a psalm, right under the Psalm 110, it says, of David, a psalm. David wrote this psalm. When did David live? Anybody have any idea? Long time ago. Yeah, that's a wonderful answer. Yeah. That's a perfect answer, isn't it? Well, let's be a little more specific. Yeah, after Moses, before Jesus. If you actually, people have, scholars and archaeologists and what, they've studied this, and the best estimate for the time he lived was 900 to 1,000 B.C. This is almost 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And he wrote this down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is talking about the coming king, the Messiah who will come after him. And the Lord is the one who's going to accomplish all of this. This is the coming king. And in verse 4, he says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, swears with an oath that you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." I said it right this week. You notice that? Thanks. You are a priest forever. This was said a thousand years. This prophecy was 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. After the law was given, David, when he wrote this, he was living under the law of Moses. There were Levitical priests there. And in fact, someone has estimated that there were 83 different high priests from the time of Aaron, when the priesthood was established, until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. I don't know how accurate that is, but there were a long line of priests. One succeeded them after the other. But after the law had been in place, after there had been many, many priests and many head priests or chief priests, David wrote that the coming king would be a priest of a different kind. And it was very important, and we talked about this last week. Genealogies were very important to the Jewish people. And they had to trace their genealogy because that showed what tribe they belonged to. Priests could not be priests unless they could demonstrate their genealogy going all the way back to Aaron. And so the genealogies were very important. And the kingly line came from the tribe of Judah. And as this writer of Hebrews says here, no one from the tribe of Judah was ever a priest. And we do know that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. That's his lineage. He came as in the kingly line, not in the priestly line. And yet in Jesus, as we see in the prophecy of David almost 1,000 years earlier, the two are going to come together. Now, Melchizedek, also, he was a priest. And as we talked last week, he was greater than even Abraham. And yet he was a Gentile priest. He wasn't even Jewish. He wasn't in the line of Abraham. He wasn't Hebrew. He was from outside. And Jesus comes and puts it all together as both king and priest, even though he was from the tribe of Judah. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, and in addition to having a new priest that is better, that is the way towards perfection, because the old didn't work, the former laws, the Old Testament law of Moses, is also being set aside because it does not make anything perfect. Not that it was bad, and he emphasizes in verse 19, not that it was bad, it was good, given by God, but there is a better hope, which is introduced, by which we draw near to God. There's a better hope that by which we draw near to God. And what is that better hope? And remember that whenever the New Testament writers use the term hope, are they hoping that it's not going to rain today? That's the way we use that term. No. When they use the term hope, they talk about an absolute certainty that it will take place. And the better hope, the absolute certainty that we have, is Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is through him that we draw nearer to God. Now, how do we draw nearer to God? First of all, when we accept Christ into our lives, when we follow him as Lord and Savior, he is the one who gives us his righteousness so we can, in fact, be in the presence of God. And then the things that we can do to draw near to God include prayer, includes gathering together in worship, Bible study, Bible reading, meditating on the Word of God. Those are the ways that we can draw near to God, and it only can happen when we have the Holy Spirit within us, which Christ gives us when we accept him into our lives. This is the fifth time in Hebrews that he has talked about hope. And the hope is in Jesus Christ. And you will some of you may remember, Jesus was fully human, fully God, and he's the one who is our anchor in the very throne room of God. Remember that? He is our anchor, and that's how we draw near to God is through him. And then the writer of the Hebrews points out even further. There's only two times in the Old Testament where God said something and confirmed it with an oath. We know from throughout the Bible, when God says something, his promise is reliable. It's going to happen. But twice, he used an oath to confirm it. Once in his promise to Abraham. And secondly, here in Psalm 110. This confirmation with an oath that Jesus, the king and priest, will be of a new priestly order and priest forever and ever. And because of this oath, he says, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant, a better agreement. I don't know if any of you have ever gone to a bank, taken out a loan, mortgage or something. Sometimes, if your credit isn't adequate when you do that, the bank wants a guarantor, don't they? Somebody else to sign. Maybe some of you have signed somebody else's note. I've done it, and it's not any fun. Because if they don't pay, you have to. Well, here, Jesus, by the oath of God, he has become our guarantee. He's our guarantee. He promises that the better covenant that is coming, this new relationship with God, this new agreement with God, Jesus guarantees it. We have this new covenant, this new arrangement, this new agreement with God, and Jesus guarantees it. Not that the old one was bad, it's just that this new one fulfills and surpasses what happened. Paul talks about this, particularly in the letter to Galatians, and he says the Old Testament law, the priestly system, the sacrificial system, all that, was kind of like our custodian or our guardian while we were young. But once we become of age, we come into, and he says it, in Jesus, we've now become of age, and he is the fulfillment of it. The Old Testament law and the sacrificial system and the priesthood was kind of like the guardian when we were little, but now we have grown up and it now is fulfilled and brought to perfection in Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to try and explain this to make sure that we understand he's doing all of this so that to confirm our faith that Jesus is the way and Jesus is firm in that way. He talks about that there have been many priests, and then every time they died, there has to be a new priest. And if you look back at Numbers, anybody been wandering around in Numbers or Leviticus lately? Now, we don't spend much time there, but in Numbers chapter 20, there's a discussion. It starts at verse 22 through 26. God reveals to Moses and Aaron that it's time for Aaron to die. And so God directs Moses to take Aaron and his son up onto the mountaintop. And there on the mountain, he is to take off the priestly garments off of Aaron and he's to put them on his son. There's a transfer of priest, of high priest. And then Aaron dies and they mourn him, etc. But there's an actual transfer of the high priestly role from Aaron to his son. And that happened every time that a high priest died. And when the new high priest came into, if you really want to get into this, this is back in Leviticus, there's this long, and also in Exodus, there's this long, elaborate ceremony that you have to go through to cleanse the person and dress them right and put blood of a bull on his toe and on his earlobe. I mean, all this stuff to cleanse him. It's like a 10-day process before he can become the new high priest. And if you mess any of the steps up, you got to start all over again. Aren't you glad we don't have to go through that anymore? Instead, he says that because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. There is no need for a transfer. And he offers perfect intercession and continual intercession for us. One of the roles of a priest, one of the roles of a pastor, is to pray for people. But when there's a transition during this 10-day period of time when, you know, they've got to go through the ceremony of trying to reinstall the new priest, no one is praying for you. The priest is gone. But Jesus lives forever, and he intercedes daily and continually because he lives forever. And finally, he talks about how Jesus, as our high priest, truly meets our needs. Think back to the Day of Atonement. Most of you, I'm sure, have heard about the Day of Atonement. And it explains very clearly, and this is Leviticus chapter 11. It says when the high priest, it's the Day of Atonement is when he can go into the Holy of Holies one day a year to offer up sacrifices for the people. But before he does that, he first has to kill a bull to cover his own sins and the sins of his family. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest has to sacrifice a bull for his own sins, for the sins of his family, and then he offers the further sacrifice for the sins of the people. You can read all about it if you need good reading to help put you to sleep. Leviticus 11, highly recommended. Okay? But Jesus, he says, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Why? Because Jesus offered himself as the once and only necessary sacrifice for the entire world. The sacrificial system came to an end in Jesus. He sacrificed himself. He was the perfect sacrifice. Even though he was tempted in every way, he never sinned, and yet he offered himself up and took on all of our sins on himself as the one perfect and complete sacrifice forever. And so, he concludes this passage by saying, the Son has made everything perfect forever. Do you want to join in to his action and his work of making this world perfect? It can start here, right now, in Haines, with you. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you follow his lordship, if you follow his leading, his kingdom, his perfect kingdom, can start in you as you love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. He fills you with his Holy Spirit and he gives you the power to do it. And what power is that? The power is talked about back in verse 16. Jesus did not become a priest, it says, by these regulations, by this long genealogy. Instead, he became our high priest on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Now, what does that mean? Think of it this way. It is a life that cannot be destroyed. Now, there's two aspects to that. A life that cannot be destroyed. First, Jesus rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead, and he cannot be destroyed. His life cannot be destroyed. Secondly, when we accept him, our lives cannot be destroyed. He promises that when we accept him as Lord and Savior, that he will take care of us, and we will have eternal life with him, and there is the power of an indestructible life given to us. And what is that power? The power is resurrection power. The power from which God raised Jesus from the dead. There's no greater power in the universe than the resurrection power that raised our Lord from the dead. Will you accept that? Will you accept Him into your life and live under that power and by His grace? My prayer today is that you will say yes and accept Him each and every day as Lord and Savior. Amen.